Indeed, He is alive, and we rejoice in that this morning. We're so thankful for your presence here this morning, both those who are visiting with us and our members. We're so grateful that you are here, and we just ask for you to stick around for a few moments if you're visiting and let us get to know you a little bit. Cemetery celebration. It's an oxymoron, right? Those things don't go together because death shrouds cemeteries. Death seems to always be around us. We're no strangers to death here at Concord. We've had a number of our brothers and sisters pass away. John being just the most recent one this past week. Someone once wrote this about death. Death is the bully on the block of life. You see him as he escorts the procession of the hearse-led cars. He's in the waiting room of the intensive care unit. He's watching your expression as you slow your car past the crunched metal as a wreck on the highway. He always whispers, "Your time is coming." We try to go against death. We exercise, we diet, we take pills. But we are only postponing the inevitable. From the moment of our first breath, our days are numbered. And if death achieves what he sets out to do, he will make us so afraid of dying that we never learn to live. But we don't have to fear death. We don't even have to face death alone because of what Jesus did in the resurrection has changed everything. You see, he brought us hope. I want us to go back to that Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. Back to that open tomb. But I want you to be thinking in terms of what was going on in the minds of the people there in Jerusalem. That sense of just frustration, that sense of sorrow, the one that they had hoped for. Even the two on the road to Emmaus were saying, "We had hoped that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. But it's been 3 days and he's still dead." That type of mentality of thinking had to be on the minds of those women as they went to that tomb that early Sunday morning. I want us this morning to focus upon Mary Magdalene for just a few moments. While it is still dark, Mary goes to the tomb to prepare the body. She goes with the other women. I can only imagine what was on Mary's mind. Was she thinking that the body would be swollen by now? His face would be white, no color. Would the odor of death knock her over when she got to the tomb? All of these things might have been going on in Mary's mind. And yet she arrives and the stone is rolled away. From what I can understand in reading the different accounts, she seems to immediately think someone has taken the body. And she takes off to go find Peter and John. It seems to be that the other women who were with her stayed there. And that's when the angel appeared to them and said, "Here, come look. He's not here. He's risen." And then they received their instruction to go and tell the disciples. But during that time, Mary's gone to go find Peter and John. I tend to think that she probably woke them up. He's not here. We can't find him. And once they finally get their senses about them, what do? Phew! They are gone to the tomb. They leave her behind. It's this race to go to the tomb and to see what's going on. As she tells Peter and John, Peter comes to that tomb. He looks in. He sees the burial cloths. And we've talked about this before, that as they would prepare a body for burial, they would take the linen cloth, they would rip it into strips, and they would wrap the body with the spices. And that with the spices and the linen cloth together, it would form a hardening around the body. And so that when Peter and then John go in and they see what is there in the tomb, they see this mold. We might even think of it, you know, it's somewhat of a mummy's casing. But there's no body in there. That he rose through the grave clothes. Peter and John see this. Peter leaves the tomb in amazement. John leaves the tomb believing. We spent a lot of time on Peter's perspective and John's perspective, but I want us to just take for a few moments and see Mary's perspective. Because when she catches up, she is there at the tomb weeping. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to John chapter 20. John 20, and we're going to pick up the reading there in verse 11. John chapter 20, beginning there in verse 11, it says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Can you put yourselves in Mary's shoes for just a moment? She's there at the tomb. And it's interesting that it says in verses 5 through 15, four times, that Mary was weeping. I think she's overwhelmed by grief. And so she enters the tomb. This, I think, from what I can understand, this is the first time that she really enters the tomb. But it seems that she doesn't even see the grave clothes, because she sees these two men standing there, these angels, and yet she's so overcome, she doesn't even recognize that they're angels. And these two angels question her. They ask her, "Why are you weeping?" Doesn't that seem to be an odd question to ask at a cemetery? I mean, that seems like everyone should know the answer to that question. Why am I weeping? I'm at a gravesite. Don't you know? But Mary says, I don't know where they've taken my Lord. And it's interesting that she still calls him my Lord. We see the devotion even in death. As she is understanding things right now, he's still my Lord, though he might be dead. Mary turns to Jesus, not recognizing him. Mary is so overwhelmed by grief. She's blinded by her grief and the reality of the situation, at least in her eyes. And she doesn't understand that she is in the presence of the risen Lord. And yet Jesus doesn't reveal himself to her. I mean, if you think about if this was Hollywood making this scene, what would it look like? It'd be cue the choir, the light comes down from heaven, here is Jesus. You know, all of that. That doesn't happen here. Why does it not happen? Because I want you to see what Jesus does for Mary. He asks Mary a question. Why are you crying, Mary? Who are you looking for? Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Mary is crushed in spirit. And Jesus is right there with her. He doesn't seek to scold her for not believing, but he seeks to gently break through her unbelief and forgetfulness of the promise of resurrection that he had said so many times before. It's interesting that she looks at him, and then John tells us she turns away from him. Because she thinks that he is the gardener. She thinks he's the caretaker of that area right there. And yet all Jesus does is say her name. Mary. And it's as if everything changes. It's not as if everything does change. I imagine he spoke that name, Mary, in the tones in which he had always said. Through all of the conversations that they had had together, the compassion, the care that went into that word, Mary, changed everything. Because at the grave there now comes a celebration of life. Mary recognizes Jesus and she calls out Rabboni, meaning teacher. She clings to him. She did the appropriate thing when she saw the risen Lord. She worshiped. Place of death turned into life, turned into celebration because of resurrection. Consider all who would be coming there that day. That they would be stooping in and looking and seeing the burial clothes. What they must have come away with. Amazement, wonder, and yet not fully understanding of what is going on. But we look back with full recognition. We understand what happened that Sunday morning. That he rose from the dead. And in that, he brings us. Because what he shows us in that resurrection is that death is not final. When sin came into the world, the result of it was the power of death, both spiritual and physical. And the power of death is so strong that it defines our life here. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born and there is a time to die. We call it the life cycle. You're born, you live, you die, you decay. That's how we understand life. But Jesus comes and he takes the power of death away. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus understood, I need to be like him. I need to put on flesh and blood. But he didn't stop there. He says, I need to go and experience everything that they experience. I need to experience their death. I will die for them. And in doing that, he took that power of sin from Satan. That power of death is now gone. That infinite power of God came and raised Jesus from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse 24, Peter says, "And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Here is God Almighty. He cannot be confined to the grave and to death, because he is the infinite God. And the power of resurrection is the greatest demonstration of God's power to us, because in it we see recreation. Because that resurrection power is given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul is expressing a prayer for those saints in Ephesus, he says there, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Paul says, I want you to understand what you have. I want you to understand what you have been given. You have God's power. We say, well, what kind of power is that? It's the power that he used to bring Christ back from the dead. He says, that's the power that is now in you. That same power makes us alive spiritually. Peter would say it in chapter 1 of 1 Peter in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That spiritual awakening that we have, that came because of the resurrection. Peter goes on to say in chapter 3 of 1 Peter 3, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." It came, baptism. It came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That power that makes us alive, that power that we are given so that we can Say no to sin. Came because of the resurrection. And God freely gives it to us so that we can live in His new kingdom as new creation, so that we can overcome spiritual death. And then we see that He gives us something to look forward to. Something greater. Because no longer are we in fear of death. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Because he says, I have this desire to go and be with God. As we said before John passed, his outlook on life and true life after this world is what we all need to have. John was ready to go because he knew where he was going. He had that assurance to say, this isn't what life really is here. There's something better. John didn't have fear of death. But we have hope of our resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, God has not only raised the Lord, but also raised us up through His power. He goes on in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians to tell us exactly in terms that we can understand what this is all about. That there is going to be this change for us at the end of time, that when our soul is going to be reunited, recreated with our body, such that we will be with the Lord. All of that happened because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a song we sing sometimes. I think in our song books here it's called Out of My Bondage. But the last verse of it says, out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of your home, Jesus, I come to you. Out of the depths of ruin untold. Into the peace of your sheltering fold. Ever your glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come to thee. We don't have that hope without the resurrection of Jesus. That is everything to us. So this morning I want us to end on this verse. Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says the way to resurrection is in knowing Jesus Christ. The power of life eternal is in Him. He says there that I may know not just the power of His resurrection, but that I may know His share in His sufferings. He's saying that this world is not all about health and wealth and great and good things. There is suffering that comes in this world. He says, I would much rather share in those sufferings so that I can have something greater on the other side of death. So this morning, my question to each and every one of us is, do we know the risen Lord? Are we sharing with Him so that we might have that power of resurrection? as has already been said,
I think one of the greatest things that we can look forward to is that as just as Jesus called out Mary's name, that one day Jesus will call out each and every one of our names to tell us, come home. It's time for you to rest. Are you assured of that rest this morning? If not, why not come to Jesus, be baptized into Him for remission of your sins? Won't you come? Together we stand and sing.